in the house of God, actually where the storehouse of the money was. Verse 6, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. So Nehemiah kicked this Canaanite out of the temple of God, and I think we are still waiting for our Nehemiah to come along and kick the Canaanite out of the temple of God in America. Now remember, I do oppose much of what our government is doing, and of course I do oppose the IRS to some extent, but you have to look at this in the light that enemies have taken over our government. This is not a case of opposing our government per se. Some of you recall that when Howard Freeman was here a week ago, that he pointed out that our government is the Constitution of the United States, and that it is the men in government who have overthrown the Constitution and are ruling us through a dictatorship rather than the Constitution, and those are the people we oppose. So when Nehemiah came and found Tobiah in the temple, it wasn't a case of overthrowing what the priest had done. That was right. What the priest had done was wrong. And Nehemiah then threw the man out of this, what in effect was a governing position in the house of Israel. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. So you see, he's referring to what has already now been straightened up. This is a recap of what's been done. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. So he set up the regiving of the tithes to the correct priesthood. Verse 13, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Phadaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the office of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading winepresses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Notice again Nehemiah's emphasis in going to the civil rulers. In other words, people were violating the Sabbath. He first contended with the nobles, the princes. He said to the men in rulership, you should have stopped this. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now, after contending with these people, of course, because they apparently had been doing this, as we read in the first part of Nehemiah, for possibly as long as 40 years, this corruption had been going on before Nehemiah came there. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice, so they stayed outside of the gates of the city. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. You see, Nehemiah wasn't one of those love Christians like we have in so many churches today. When Nehemiah, who was in this position of governor over the city of Jerusalem, saw that this was being done in violation of God's law, he told them to cease and desist, or I'll come down and lay hands on you, whatever that meant, poke you in the nose, or take you prisoner and put you in hold, or whatever. He brought it forcibly to a halt. And as I say, that isn't really the kind of Christianity anyone preaches anymore. They say we have to love these people no matter what they do. Now, in passing on this Sabbath thing, I'm not going to get involved in the Saturday-Sunday controversy in this series, except to comment that we are reading about the restoration of the old city of Jerusalem and comparing it to the restoration of America and Christianity in America. And at the beginning of our nation, which we know to be the New Jerusalem or Zion of Bible prophecy, Sunday laws were in effect. People kept the Sunday as the Sabbath by law, and God blessed these people above all people upon the face of the earth. So that's all the comment I'm going to make on that controversy. And the rest of this, I think, is also a recap of what had transpired before, only here he adds some personal feelings about what was done. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. This last chapter is, in effect, a prayer by Nehemiah to God for what had happened. Now listen. In those days also saw I Jews, and remember this is from the word Judean, or Judeans, that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Judean's language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Do you see the seriousness with which Nehemiah judged this? When he saw that these Israelites were marrying these non-Israelitish, Canaanitish people, he actually smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Now, some of you fellows here, I know you're missing your hair, and I know you didn't lose it that way, but if you've ever had very much hair pulled out of your head at any one time, it's very painful, isn't it? And yet this is what good, godly Nehemiah did with men who had taken non-Israelitish wives. He pulled out their hair. And he said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by those things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish, and that word means non-Israelitish or foreigner, women cause to sin. And I think it can be pretty well understood in reading the story of Solomon in the Bible that he was the wisest of all men. He was the most benevolent king that Israel had had over them from the time of leaving Egypt, and yet in the end of his reign he became a very cruel king over Israel. And the reason was because he began to follow the gods of his heathen wives. Even wise Solomon sinned in all this. Verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, therefore I chased him from me. Now notice the connection here. Eliashib was the priest when Nehemiah came from Babylon. He's the one that put Tobiah right in the sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem. Now we find that Eliashib, the Levite priest, his grandson was actually married to the daughter of one of the princes of these Moabites or Ammonites. And I wonder how many people we have in civil or religious rule in America who are intermarried with the Canaanite Jews or other non-whites in this nation. We wonder why they do things against our race, and we may be surprised to find out they're actually intermarried with other races. Now, God will have to judge on that and have to cleanse us on this. I don't know how many there might be. Turn back to Nehemiah 2, and you'll see where this connection is. Nehemiah 2, in verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant," see, Tobiah was the servant of this Horonite king or prince, and Tobiah was the Ammonite, "and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" And remember, as we read that in the next chapters, that Sanballat and Tobiah were the main instigators of all the wickedness or evil done against these Judeans by these Canaanites in the land, even to going to the king of Babylon and trying to get all the work stopped in the rebuilding of the wall, the city, and the temple in Jerusalem. So they were the enemies of Israel. They lived right there, and here they were intermarried with the right with the priesthood in Israel. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So that last chapter 13 is a prayer of Nehemiah, and one of the things he prayed that God would remember him for was for the driving away or driving out of the people who had intermarried with these Israelites. Now turn with me back to the law in Deuteronomy 7. One of the places where the law regarding intermarriage with non-Israelites was given to the house of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy sons." And here is one of the reasons that God says Israel is not to intermarry with the heathen. "For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Then he goes on and continues, "But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So in that whole story that God gave, he said two things. Do not marry with non-Israelites because you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now, consider the difference there to what is done in what we might call churchianity today. And some people say I'm always picking on the Baptists, but they sometimes are the greatest violators of God's law. An all-white Baptist church will buy a bunch of buses, and where do they send it? They send it out into the Negro neighborhoods and pick up all the little Negro boys and girls and bring them into their churches. And they say, well, they're doing that because God told them to preach to all people, and so they're bringing them in to convert them to their religion. Now remember what God said here. God said when you intermix with these people, they'll convert your children to their religion. Yet we say, oh, we can go out and we can bring the heathen in and we'll convert them to our religion. That isn't what God said would happen. He said the very opposite. And if any of you have ever read or have an opportunity to read a book called White America by Ernest Sevier Cox, He is warning America, and he tells the story of what happened in South Africa because of the intermarriage of the whites with the blacks, and it was done almost totally where it was done at the instigation of the white missionaries. In order to prove that God loved everyone and intended everyone to be in heaven, the missionaries, especially from England, were so brainwashed in this that many of them deliberately married Negroes to prove that everyone was equal in the sight of God. And we correspond with people in South Africa now, and they say that still today, the main force to break down the laws of separation in South Africa, which are being broken down, is the Christian church, teaching the whites that the Negroes are equal and that they should integrate. And, of course, once they promote these interracial contacts, a certain amount of marriages do take place, and then the whole Christian religion becomes corrupt, taking on the flavor of the voodoo and the rest of the things from their religion, exactly as God had said. He said, they'll turn your children to their religion instead of you turning them to your religion. And I think we're going to have to believe God Almighty rather than the corrupt churches. Turn to Joshua 23. Joshua, of course, took over after Moses and led the children of Israel into the promised land. And then we read this in Joshua 23, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. So he reminds them what God has done in this 40 years, bringing them in and giving them possession of Canaan. Verse 6, Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. And here's what he is telling them. Now he's telling them to obey all of the laws, but here's the law he specifically reminds them of. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you your great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. So the first warning was, do not turn to the gods of the heathen, and look what God has done with you. He's made you a great and powerful nation. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty. Now this is the only sin he's warning them of. Think about this. Joshua is leaving Israel. He knows he's dying. And he says, God has made you a great and mighty nation. He's given you all of this land. Now I'm warning you, obey all of God's laws, statutes, and judgments. But the only ones he refers to is them not to turn to these heathen. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps under you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Disobedience to that one law. Israel, you separate yourselves from the heathen. If you do not, God will destroy you as a people. That's the only law God, that Joshua mentioned. Separate yourself from these heathen. Turn to chapter 24 after he recounted some additional Israel history. And he said this in verse 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the major warning to Israel as to why they might turn to the heathen gods was, if you let your sons and your daughters intermarry with the heathen, they will turn and serve other gods, and then I will destroy you. Now, the enemy of America and our people know that. They're not dumb. They know Bible law. They are trying to destroy us, and they know if they can get us to mix with the other races, then we come under the destructive hand of God Almighty. And God Almighty will bring us low, and they know that. There is a reason why all of the liberal, left-wing, communist onslaught on Christianity involves mixing our people with other races. There is a reason why every law they want to pass is to bring the non-whites in and put them above us and make them respectable, give them money, move them into your neighborhoods and your towns and your cities, because they know they can destroy Israel in America only one way. By turning us to intermarriage with the non-Israelites and the heathen. Now, if you don't understand how serious that is, let me read you a story in Numbers 25. This happened some years before Joshua gave them that warning. This was when Israel was in the wilderness. This was after Balaam had hired Balak to curse them. Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And what happened? And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. In the wilderness, shortly after Sinai, they'd just been given the law of God. They'd just been brought out of Egypt. They began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and the first thing they did was then bow down to the gods of the Moabites, just as God had warned them in his law. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's what God said. You intermarry with them, you'll turn to their gods, and my anger will come upon you. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. I believe that's the command that Moses was to kill every Israelite that was cohabiting with the non-Israelites. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Some of these people were repenting of this sin, and here's another Israelite, brings in this Moabitish woman, brings her right in, takes her right into his tent in the sight of these people. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin, or a spear, the margin says, in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And so this priest in Israel killed this Israelitish man and this Midianitish woman. So that's murder, isn't it? So he comes under the judgment of God and he has to be slain for committing murder. Not so. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. God lifted his hand off the children of Israel when this godly priest executed this Israelite who was cohabiting with this non-Israelite woman. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people had already been killed for this sin in Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. That act by Eleazar of executing this man who was violating God's law in this intermarriage with non-Israelites, turned God's wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, and this is what Moses was to say to Phinehas, this priest, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Just think, God Almighty is going to award this man who executed this Israelitish man for this sin. He's going to award him with an everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And then it goes on and tells you who they were. Now, if that has been fulfilled, that means that ever since that time, someone of Phinehas' descendants have been ministers or priests in the nation of Israel. God made an everlasting covenant with this man for what he did. Now, the enemies of our people, as I mentioned earlier, know that this one sin and this one sin alone would eventually destroy our people. In fact, they're already making surveys, as some of you perhaps have seen in the paper recently, that by the year 2050, our race will be a minority of only about 40% in America. The Asians and the other people from other countries and the Negroes will constitute 60% of America in about 70 years, and they are very gleeful about that. Now, when you think that our race is such a tiny minority in the whole world, and then in the future sometime they hope that we become a minority in here, you can see that they are looking forward to the final destruction of our race, which, of course, is their goal, because that's what they want to happen. Turn back to Ezra, which is just before Nehemiah. I'll read part of this as I have time. Ezra tells this same problem there with this intermarriage, but he gives more detail. Chapter 9 of Ezra. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And here's how they've done this. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And if you'll read the rest of that number 25, you'll find the same thing happened there. It was the chiefs in Israel who were doing this. It was the princes and the elders and the priests who were the ones who were marrying these non-Israelites. Now notice what he said here. The charge was that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the land. Some of those who hear this sermon may not regard themselves very highly, or may not regard our race of Israel very highly, but God Almighty's word calls you the holy seed of Israel. And I'm going to read a few passages of what God says about Israel. Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. Exodus 22:31, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Leviticus 11:44, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19:1-2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And what do we read in Deuteronomy 7, where God commanded Israel not to intermarry with these other people in verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I don't care what you think about yourself. This is what God intends, that you be a holy people unto him above all people upon the face of the earth. And God Almighty will see that that will be accomplished. In Deuteronomy 14, as in Leviticus 11, where God gave the laws of clean and unclean animals, he told Israel in both of those passages they were not to eat these unclean animals because it defiled them, and they were not to defile themselves because they were a holy people unto the Lord their God. Now, I spent a lot of time in this series, as you know, about the great importance of keeping God's law. Turn to Deuteronomy 26, and I read this in verses 16 through 19. Moses is speaking. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep them and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. God told Israel, you do not marry with non-Israelites, you are a holy people unto Lord God Almighty. And yet, almost without exception, every church in America today has backed away from this issue, and they say, oh, we're not segregationists, we're not this, and we don't want to be called Nazis and Klansmen or anything else. And so they bring in the Negroes, they bring in the non-whites, and eventually, of course, their children, their sons and their daughters marry with this people and defile the holy seed of Israel. That's what we're talking about. That's what God is talking about. We are a holy seed. Now, let me repeat again, I don't care what you think about yourself or what you think about this people, that makes no difference. God has chosen you as a holy people unto himself, and any violation of his law is a violation of God's intention to do with you something he has no intention of doing with any other people, to place you high above all people upon the face of the earth. God chose you for his own special people, and any violation of this involving the intermarriage of other peoples will destroy our race. Turn back to Ezra chapter 9, and remember in Nehemiah we had found it was the priests who were committing this whoredom of these other races, and of course Ezra repeats the same thing. Here's how Ezra took this news. Ezra 9, verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Nehemiah went out and plucked off the hair off the head of the people who were doing it. Ezra, being the priest, saw this thing, and he sat down and just tore the hair out of his own head. Now, this is no laughing matter. This is one of the most serious and most deadly ungodly sins that Israel commits, is intermarriage with other races. He sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up under the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of faces, as it is this day. Ezra is confessing here the same thing we read in Daniel, and Nehemiah the same thing, that when Israel trespasses, God places them in captivity under other people. Just as certainly as night follows day, we go into captivity among the heathen when we trespass against God. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem. He says, God has brought us back from Babylon. We're now rebuilding the wall. We're setting up the temple. God, in His mercy, is allowing us to be reestablished as a nation. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land under which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Ezra is recounting the command of God that Israel was not to mix with the other people. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Remember, the result of this intermarriage is that Israel turns to the abominations of these other people. Now, I have another tape that some of you people should hear. I think I have the number here somewhere. The title is The Seven Sins of Canaan, and the number on that is 7003. If you have not heard it, you should. It lists the sins of these Canaanites and shows you that every one of those sins is becoming the norm in America. And they're listed in the Bible. Everything from nudity to incest to adultery to sacrificing babies to Baal. They call it abortion. And yet it is a religious sacrifice. It is a religious ritual of the Canaanites. We wonder how these things have come upon us. Well, because we have not separated ourselves from the other people as God's holy people. Should we again break thy commandment and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. And America, God's people in America, cannot stand before God until we separate ourselves from the people of this land and from the other nations. Nehemiah 13 and verse 30, that's the reason when this was cleansed up and taken care of, that's why Nehemiah could say of what had been done in Old Jerusalem in verse 30, of Nehemiah 13, thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his holiness. And the great work was done, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So we have seen in the book of Nehemiah the history of the restoration of the city and the temple and Israel in Old Jerusalem, and I have compared it to the restoration which must come to Israel in New Jerusalem. It will involve a great time of trial and testing, of willingness to work and sacrifice, and yes, even to fight for Israel and for righteousness against cunning and cruel enemies. And in all that we say and do, we say to our Israel brethren, come, join with us in this most blessed work. Come, work with us in the kingdom. And I say to all who are not of Israel, pray for the peace of New Jerusalem. And remember with us that all the families of the earth were to be blessed because of what God Almighty said to Father Abraham. America is that New Jerusalem. Pray for her. Pray for Israel. And you too will be blessed when Christ comes to His kingdom. Let's close in Isaiah 51, because we've been talking about the rebuilding of Old Jerusalem and comparing it to the rebuilding of New Jerusalem here in America. And here's God's promise. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God will take this cleansed, rejuvenated, reconstituted Israel, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that day is coming. Verse 14 through 16. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and our people are recognizing our bondage, and they want to be free, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And listen to this verse. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. God tells all who come from Abraham and Sarah, I have put my words in thy mouth. Have you ever stopped to realize that the words of God Almighty are heard through the mouths of the Israel people and through no other way to the rest of the earth? And I have protected thee with my hand. If it were not for God's mercy and protection upon us, the rest of the nations of the world would have destroyed us long ago. And here's the reason, and I'm going to paraphrase this just a little, and I think it's correct, that I may plant the new heavens and lay the foundations of the new earth, and say unto Israel and Zion, Thou art my people. God has given his word to Israel to use his word in Israel for building the new heavens and the new earth. God is going to use the holy people of Israel and his word to cleanse this nation and prepare this for the return of Christ to establish Christ's kingdom upon the earth. So let's get about our Father's business of building New Jerusalem here in America, and let's say to our brethren, come, join us. Christ is coming to Zion. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for these wonderful words in thy book that thou hast given us in thy great mercy, that we can read these things and understand our own sin and our own iniquity, and yet understand thy great mercy which has saved this people and will save us. Father, we pray that you'll help each one in Israel to open their eyes and see the hand of God upon this nation and upon this people, that we are to turn to thee, to seek thy word, to seek thy face, and turn from our wicked ways, and then we know that in heaven thou shalt hear our prayers, and you'll heal our land. We pray in Jesus' name.